This week's portion, it's Tzav, it means command. It's Leviticus 6, 1 through 8, 36. The Haftorah portion is Malachi 3, 4 through 24. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is Matiyahu or Matthew 14, 7 through 15. The introduction.
Thank you.
Jewish tradition holds that the eternal task of the Jewish people is to mold themselves into a nation of priests, a holy people. In doing so, the standards that apply to a priest are essential tools for elevating our own spiritual status as well. What applies to the Jewish people also applies to those who are followers of the Messiah Yeshua and walk in his ways, which was the way of Torah. Leviticus 6, 1 through 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he had sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering." So I think this passage of Scripture, basically when I was reading through it, was kind of humorous on the one side, and the reason I say that is because if you rob somebody, you don't know what you're doing. I mean, you know, you really got to think about that. You swear falsely, you don't know what you're doing. You know, it's kind of like the Lord was telling Moses, "Here, I'm going to give the people a little sliding room in here. And once they become aware of what they do, then they're going to have to make restitution for it." And the restitution for it is not just restoring what they've done, taken in full, but they're to add a fifth to it as almost a penalty when you think about it. And then they have to make compensation to the Lord on top of that, because they owe the Lord also. So he wants a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. So there is a difference between unknowing sins and knowing sins. We know that. We also know the Scripture tells us that a knowing sin, there is no sacrifice that can fix it. Nothing can redeem that. But yet the reality is that I believe in the system that we have through Messiah, it's changed. And the reason that it's changed is that anyone can receive redemption if they acknowledge their sins before Messiah and ask Him for forgiveness. Because He's the means through whom we gain forgiveness. We don't gain forgiveness from the Father. The Father doesn't give us forgiveness. His Son does it. He empowered His Son in order to do that, because His Son paid the ultimate sacrifice that no one else could do. Because there was no human being in existence that was perfect. The only human being that ever lived who was perfection personified is Yeshua. So through Yeshua, we can receive redemption. He was the human being that was able to do it. He was that spot or blemish. And when we remember that, it helps us to understand as we're heading into Passover coming up, because everybody always focuses on Passover. Kind of Passover you kind of think of as an 8-day festival. But it's actually a 1-day festival. Passover is 1 day. And it's actually known as the preparation day. Preparation day for what? For the Seder. When is the Seder? At sundown of the close of Passover and the beginning of unleavened bread. Why is that important to understand? Because you cannot celebrate the Passover without unleavened bread. You can't eat unleavened bread until the festival itself begins, which is at sundown of the closing of Passover. When Passover itself is over, then unleavened bread begins, and then you partake of matzah, or unleavened bread. That's when you partake of when the Seder is to be done. The reality is that as we enter into this, and we this portion kind of it always precedes Passover, is that God expects something from us, and He wants something special from us. He wants us. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. That's all He wants. He just wants us to embrace His Son, receive forgiveness, and then we can be His children. You cannot be one of His children if you're not doing what God asks you to do. And what does God ask you to do? He asks you to believe in His Son for the redemption of your sin. He asks that you do your best not to sin anymore. But we do make mistakes, and God takes that into account. As long as you don't turn your back and reject Messiah or reject the Father, then you have a bigger problem. So all of these things play a part in that, but then also, once you do that, that's not the end of the walk, that's the beginning of the walk. So what do you do for the rest of the walk? Well, God already gave us a rule book to follow. He gave us a book of teaching. It's called the Torah. And in the Torah, He gives all the teachings that you would need throughout your life. Everything that would have to do with men, with women, with children, with families, with eating, with, you know, all the different things that God does in there for sinning and all everything. I mean, it's an all-encompassing book that God gives to us. Now, Torah itself means instructions or teachings. So these are the instructions and teachings that come from God. There are different parts to the Torah. And one part of the Torah is called the mitzvot. The mitzvot is the Hebrew word for commandments. So there are commandments within the Torah itself that God gives to us in there. So in those first five books of the Bible, that's everything that we need from the Lord. So what do we need the rest of the Bible for? Because the rest of the Bible confirms everything that's in the first five books. It validates the first five books. It doesn't do away with the first five books. And please, the New Testament does not do away with what they call the Old Testament. Because if you take the Old Testament away, how are you going to understand what's in the New Testament? Why? Because the New Testament is not a Christian book, it's a Jewish book. It's been interpreted differently. If you line up a Jewish interpretation of the New Testament next to a Christian interpretation of the New Testament, they're not going to be the same. The interpretations are going to be different because the perspectives are different. Why are the perspectives different? Because the Messiah was Jewish. And you have to understand him from a Jewish perspective. You can't hope to understand him unless you do it from that perspective. Why? Because you lose too much. You lose too much in the translation, if you want to put it that way. You know, there's just too much behind everything that leads up to that. I mean, we learn about, you know, the festivals. We learn about everything that God expects from us. We learn about ways to live. We learn about the foods that God wants us to eat. No, not everything that people consider to be food is food in God's eyes. There is a difference in what God considers to be food and not food. 2,000 years ago, it was very simple for them to keep the dietary laws. Why? Because they didn't consider anything unclean to be food. It didn't even fall into the categories. It had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with that. That's why it was simpler to do it when you already knew that those other things were forbidden and that God would not have you do that. It was even simpler back in the garden. Back in the garden, they just picked the fruit off the tree and that was what they ate. Very simple. Simple life. Let's all go back to that simple life. And we'll all wander around the garden. There won't be any weeds to pick. I can't wait for that one. So, you know, it's the way it goes. we're entering into that time of the year where I'm already seeing the green popping up. So. In Luke 18:9-14, it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So if you desire to follow the Torah, you need to internalize it. What do I mean internalize? You need to learn how to live it out in your life through repetition. Repetition is a good thing if you think about it up to a point. In the Bible, God repeats things over and over and over again. Why does he repeat them? Because we don't pay attention the first, second, third time. Usually takes the fourth, fifth, or sixth, or maybe even further beyond that in order to remember or get the message of what God's trying to reach us with or what God expects from us. So God has the patience to repeat it again and again and again until it starts to sink in. And then sometimes when we're reading through, the light bulb finally comes on. And when the light bulb finally comes on, then we begin to understand what God wants from us and what God expects from us. And then we move on to the next one. And then the next one, we have to wait until the light bulb comes on there. But then it should come on quicker, because as we catch on to the first one, then it should get quicker with the rest of it. Now, the reverse problem can happen is that you can come to the first thing and you can decide that you don't want to do that one. You don't like that command that's in the Bible. No, you don't want to do that one. So you ignore it and you go on to the next one. Well, you go on to the next one because you ignored the first one. It makes it that much easier to be able to ignore the second one. And then as you continue to do that, you wind up doing nothing that God expects from you. But then you start making up your own rules to do it. That's what the Pharisee did here. The Pharisee did that. He wasn't there to repent of his sins. He was there to tell God how wonderful he was. I mean, that was just absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. He was putting down the tax collector. He even put the list of the tax collectors in with the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So how did he justify what he was doing? He said, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Well, that's what God expects from you, but God doesn't expect you to fast twice a week either. There's only one fast day on the biblical calendar, if you think about it. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's it. Any other days that the Bible talks about that they fasted on, God doesn't make them something that you have to do, but if you desire to do it, you can. If you want to fast on other days, that's up to you. God doesn't command that you have to do that. Some people want to do that. That's fine if they want to do that, but they shouldn't try to make other people want to do that. It's the same thing with interpreting what the Torah has to say. If you want to go beyond what the Torah has to say, and you want to do that in your own life, that's up to you. That's between you and God. The problem that you have is if you try to make somebody else do what you're doing. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They came up with their own rules. They made their own rules and then tried to apply them to everybody else. That is not very pleasing to God. But on the flip side of it, you come to the church. What does the church do? The church takes out the rules and they throw them out too. They don't even want to include them in their rule book. But yet the church has rules. Where did they get the rules from? They made them up. They have their own. And they want people to follow the rules that they put there. They're just as wrong as what the Jews did. If you want to go beyond what God asks of you, that's between you and God. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But you have to remember one thing. If you go beyond what the Torah asks of you, and what you're trying to do goes against what the Torah has to say, then you have a problem. Because the Torah, you cannot put the Torah down beneath any man-made rule. You can't do that. And you can't take man-made rules and call them the oral Torah. That's what the Jewish people did, unfortunately. They have an oral Torah and they have a written Torah. What's the written Torah? That's what you find in the Bible. What's the oral Torah? The book of rules that, well, I can't say one book of rules. It's a big whole set of rules. So it is just, you know, it goes way beyond what the Torah talks about and what they need to do in there. But if you choose, you know, they tell you that this is how they justify it. Okay? The justification for it is that God gave Moses the Torah to give to the people on Mount Sinai, and that's the Torah that he wrote down. But God also gave Moses the oral Torah, and he passed it on to Joshua, and Joshua passed it on to the elders, and the elders passed it on to the judges, etc., etc., etc. It was kind of a closed-loop group of people that got to hear the oral part of it. How did he expect everybody to remember the oral part if they can't remember the written part? You know, they didn't have any special thing. But that's just, it's a reach back. It's a reach to try to validate something that came much later than Mount Sinai. So we need to be careful because it's up to us to discern what God is asking from us. But first and foremost, in following the Torah, you need to follow Messiah. You need to follow Yeshua. Why do you need to follow Yeshua? Because it's through Yeshua that you receive forgiveness of your sins. It's not through the sacrifices that the Torah asks you to do. Plus, you can't do the sacrifices that the Torah asks you to do now. Why? There's no temple. There's no standing temple. You can't make a sacrifice. So for those of you who like to take a Nazarite vow, you're stuck. There's no way to get out of the Nazarite vow. You know? You can break the vow. And if you break the vow, then it's an incomplete vow. But you can't make the sacrifice in order to complete the vow.
Can you repent of it?
Can you repent of that? You can try, but the Torah says, gives a set that you're supposed to do in there. I guess you can go to Yeshua and say, Yeshua, please get me out of this vow. The way to get out of the vow in order to break it is you would shave your head. Remove all your hair. Once you do that, you've broken it. Or you could drink wine. And a different thing, you know. So think about that. You know, think about the different things that you're doing. You need to be cautious in what you're doing. In thinking that you're following what the Bible says, you have to look at all the angles, all the consequences, everything that would come out of that, and carefully follow what the Torah is trying to instruct of you. But as you do that, remember, the one way to be able to follow the Torah is through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But how do you receive the Ruach HaKodesh? You need to accept Messiah. If you don't accept Messiah, you can't receive the Ruach HaKodesh. And once you have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, it empowers you to understand what God is trying to teach and what God expects from you. Malachi 4:4 through 6. In the Tanakh, it would be 2:22-24. But in a Christian Bible, it's Malachi 4:4 through 6. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him in Horeb for Or Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter desecration. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. All of Israel is to follow this. So who is all of Israel? Is it just the Jewish people? No. It's anyone who wants to accept Messiah and anyone who wants to follow the Torah, you become part of the covenant. We always look to the example of Ruth in order to see the truth of what the Bible is trying to teach us. She was not born into Israel. She was a Midianite. Okay? Or a Moabite. Can't remember. Moabite? Moabite. Okay. They're close. So, you know, she turned around, and what she did, remember, everybody knows the story of that. Her and her sister-in-law, they were widows, and they were with their mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law wanted to go back to Israel. Apparently, she had left Israel. Her sons had died. So, both daughter-in-laws wanted to stay with their mother-in-law, and they were begging her and begging her and begging her. And she told them, no, 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 go back to your people, go back to your people. So, the one daughter-in-law went back to her people. Ruth refused to leave. She would not leave her. Ruth made a statement, and that statement is something that you should always remember. She said, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. That statement of faith brought her into Israel. And ultimately, she married into the tribe of Judah. And she became an ancestor of King David, making her an ancestor of Yeshua the Messiah, which is very important because it shows you that you don't have to be born into Israel to become part of Israel. So if anybody tries to tell you that you can't be part of that because it belongs to the Jewish people, you just look them in the face and you tell them you're nothing but a Messianic Jew and you don't know what the heck you're talking about. Because I can tell you that the Orthodox Jews will actually accept Ephraim. They will accept it. The Messianic Jews say, none of you, you can't have no part in Israel. It belongs to us. Oh, good for you. God bless you. I just had one this, not this one this week, but it was relayed to me that there was this fellow, and he was he has a congregation in Arizona, and he was part of this group, this Messianic Jewish group, and he was telling this Messianic Jewish group that he was using some of my teaching. The Messianic Jewish group told, we all like his teaching. You know, and all of that, and I said, why don't they like my teachings? They said, because you say everybody's equal. I said, well, I didn't write the rule book. Yeah. You know, God wrote the rule book, not me. It's God who made the way into Israel. How do they interpret the passages of scripture where it says that you can be the born into Israel, part of the natural tree? But yet through unbelief in Messiah, you can be cut off from the tree. So if you can be cut off from the tree, but then God says if you come to faith, you can be grafted back into the tree again. But it also says that there are others who are grafted into the tree of Israel also. How? Through faith in Messiah and through following Torah. That is the way you enter into Israel. So those who are born into Israel who reject Messiah will be removed from Israel. That's something that they don't forget. And those who tell other people that they can't be part of Israel because they're not Jewish are not following what the Bible has to say. The other truth that comes out of it is that the Messiah himself commended a Roman citizen, a centurion, for having greater faith than the children of Israel. And the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he commended her for her faith. So what was that? What did that teach us? That taught us that Israel can be entered in as long as you have faith and as long as you follow the teachings. As long as you're there, you can enter into Israel. Genesis 23:4 says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Who spoke these words? Abraham. Abraham describes himself as being a sojourner and a foreigner. He's living in the land, but the land, of course, is not Israel at that point in time. It's Canaan. Okay, and it's divided into many different tribes that are there. Seven main ones. Sarah had died. He needed a burial place for her. So he goes to the leaders. He goes to the leaders of, and he asks them, I am a sojourner. A sojourner is the Hebrew word ger. Ger means a sojourner, a temporary inhabitant, a newcomer lacking inherited rights, of foreigners in Israel. And the last definition of the word is, though conceded rights. You can be conceded rights as a sojourner. So if you sojourner in Israel, you can receive rights according to what the Bible has to teach. If Abraham, who everybody says was the first Jew, which he wasn't, he was the first Hebrew, okay? As the first Hebrew, he considered himself to be a sojourner and a foreigner living in the land, which was true. And he sought out a burial place. Ultimately, what he did was he bought the cave and the land around Machpelah. Why is that important to remember? Because it shows us that the Jewish people, or Israel, or Israelites, however you want to define them, owned a piece of the promised land. And later, Jacob bought some land there also. And we keep that in mind then. They bought land in there, even though God had promised them that they would have the land would ultimately come to their people. But they realized that in all the time that they spent in the land, that they never would own some, so they bought some to have some for themselves. And it was kind of, you know, they were wanderers in the land. But they didn't wander constantly. They would go from place to place wherever they needed for grass for their flocks, water for their flocks and their people, and everything like that. And they would stay in those places for a while. It's always interesting that Abraham always chose to stay away from the cities. Lot was the one who chose to go to the cities. Poor choice on his point. He wound up in Sodom. And we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a good example for us never to turn back to look at the lives that we left behind us and to always look forward to what God has for us, what's waiting for us at the other end. In Matthew, or Mattiyahu 14, 7 through 15, that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of Yochanan the immerser. The king became deeply upset, but out of regard for the oaths he had sworn, before his dinner guest, he ordered that her wish be granted, and sent and had Yochanan beheaded in prison. The head was brought on a platter to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Yochanan's Talmudim came, took the body, and buried it. Then they went and told Yeshua. On hearing about this, Yeshua left in a boat to be by himself in the wilderness. But the people learned of it and followed him from the towns by land. So when he came ashore, he saw a huge crowd. And filled with compassion for them, he healed those of them who were sick. As evening approached, the Talmudim came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go and buy food for themselves in the villages. Yochanan the Immerser was Yeshua's Elijah. He came in the power of Elijah in order to announce the coming of the Son of God. That's what his mission in life was to be. And his stature had increased up until that point in time that Yeshua came on the scene. And when Yeshua came, and remember, once Yeshua came to Yochanan, and he was immersed by him. Remember, at first, Yochanan refused to immerse him. He recognized in him the purity that he had and said he didn't need to be immersed, that he needed to immerse him. But Yeshua told him, no, you need to do this. This has to be done. Why? Because it was prophesied. Why was that important? Because Yeshua was a stickler for fulfilling the prophecies that applied to him. He needed to do it that way in order for the people to see the reality and the truth of who he was. In Matthew 17:10-13, the Talmudim asked him, "Then why did the Torah teacher say that Eliyahu must come first?" He answered, "On the one hand, Eliyahu is coming and will restore all things. On the other hand, I tell you that Eliyahu has come already, and people did not recognize him, but did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man, too, is about to suffer at their hands." Then the Talmudim understood that he was talking to them about Yochanan the Immerser. In Mark 11:13, they also asked him, "Why did the Torah teacher say that Eliyahu had to come first?" "Eliyahu will indeed come first," he answered, "and he will restore everything. Nevertheless, why is it written in the Tanakh that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? There's more to it. I tell you that Eliyahu has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as the Tanakh said about him." Both of these two passages of scriptures are confirmations of the words of Messiah and confirmation that prophecy had been fulfilled partially in the coming of Yochanan the Immerser and would be fulfilled in the death of Messiah. But that's, you know, the beauty of Passover is that Messiah died on that day in order to redeem us from our sins. But we have to remember also what happened 3 days later. He was resurrected. Why was that important? Because in his death, had he just died, nothing would have been accomplished. He needed to be resurrected also to show that he had overcome death and that he had overcome sin and that now anyone who came to him can find redemption through him. And Luke 1:17, "He will go out ahead of Adonai in the spirit and power of Eliyahu to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready for Adonai a people prepared." Yochanan, or John the Immerser, or if you want to call him the Baptist, well, the Baptist is a Greek translation from there. Immerser is the Hebrew term that is used in Scripture. And Yochanan would have been his Hebrew name rather than his English name, as we would have it there. He knew that he was called by God. He knew that he was set apart to God. He knew that it was for him to pave the way for the preparation of the coming of the Messiah. Remember when his mother, when she was pregnant with him, and then Miriam was pregnant with Yeshua, and they came together, what did Yochanan in the womb do? He jumped in the womb. Why? Even in the womb, he recognized the Messiah, even in his mother's womb. He knew the truth already in the womb. Would it be that much easier for the rest of us if we would have known the truth all the way back then? And John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, "To know God's will is life's greatest treasure. To do God's will is life's greatest pleasure." Hashem.